Good to be here with everyone this morning. I appreciate your presence. I know everyone else here does as well. It's always encouraging, edifying. It's something that we should all look forward to, something I look forward to each and every time we have to gather together with our brethren to praise and worship God. And it's such a privilege we have, and one that we ought not neglect. But the idea of neglecting it is just, it should be foreign from the thoughts and minds of the faithful servant of God. Why would we want to neglect such a wonderful time and opportunity we have to be together? I'm glad that none of you here this morning have neglected that, and look forward to studying with you from God's Word. I've shared some challenges with you in the past of preaching and trying to decide on what to preach, and difficulties even when maybe you've decided on something that you want to talk about. I'd like to just share a couple thoughts with you as we begin this morning. James issues a warning in James chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And he goes on in the chapter to talk about the danger of the tongue and how the tongue can, though it's small, it's one of the smaller members of our body, it can do great harm. And I think the general warning there that James is giving is that we must be very careful in what we teach and how we teach. But I think there's also another part of receiving a stricter judgment. And that's the teaching but not doing. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus begins his rebuke of the Pharisees, he tells the people, before condemning the Pharisees, to do what they tell you to observe and do, in verse 3 of Matthew 23. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. The Pharisees' problem wasn't just that they didn't teach the Word of God correctly. Now, there were some things that Jesus points out in other places that they were teaching traditions of men rather than commandments of God. Now, that was a problem, but generally their problem wasn't so much they were teaching falsely. It was that they weren't doing what they were teaching. They were hypocrites. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in the remainder of the chapter. And so as a teacher, as a preacher of the gospel, we don't want to be hypocritical. Well, what that could lead to sometimes is we're going to neglect certain subjects. We're not going to preach on certain subjects because we recognize that I don't do a very good job in this area, so I can't really tell somebody else to do a better job if I'm not doing what I ought to do. And so there can be a tendency to just shy away from certain things. But we can't shy away from them, and what we ought to do instead is to do better ourselves. Recognizing that none of us are perfect. And I hope you understand that this morning in regard to me. I want to talk about with you this morning the subject of stewardship. And so I spent a little time there introducing it that way because I recognize I'm not a great steward. I haven't always use the blessings that God has given me as I should. I don't know that I've been a great example to my children in that area. But it is something that the Lord taught on often, something the Scriptures have a lot to say about, something that I want to improve upon myself, and something that I think all of us need to understand a little better. When we think about stewardship, we often think primarily about the monetary blessings, the material blessings that God has given us. And we're going to talk some about that, but we don't need to limit our thoughts on stewardship and the blessings that God has given us to just the material things of this life. And so this morning, I want to talk about stewardship, and I want to talk about it in four different areas of our life, if we could maybe talk about it in that way. And I don't want to just talk about stewardship in general. I want to talk about faithful stewardship, what it means to be a faithful steward. The first thing that I would like to discuss is how we are to be faithful stewards of our time. It almost never fails at the end of the week. I'm frustrated with what I didn't get done. And oftentimes the thought is there's just not enough time in the day. And I think we probably all have had that thought probably very often, that there's just not enough time in the day. But that's not true. There is enough time in the day. And I know that because the Lord created the day. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The Lord created that day. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created the orbit. He created the fact that it was going to be a 24-hour period that the earth would rotate on its axis. And so that day is perfectly created by our God. And while I'm not saying you're going to sin and die and go to hell for saying, well, I just don't have enough time, maybe it's not the best way to think about it. Because what we're doing is we're saying God has blessed us with something that He didn't give us enough of. And so to change our thinking, maybe we ought to think about the fact that we either committed too much, or we didn't use the time wisely enough. Now, before we just decide that we're going to decommit to everything, we're not going to give ourselves to do anything, I encourage you to read the back page of the article where Brother Turner talks about ulcers. And while the doctor had encouraged him to relax and take it easy a little bit more, I think Brother Turner does a good job of pointing out that if we're going to accomplish much in this life, we've got to be doing something. We can't just spend all of our time relaxing. So that means then that we've got to be good stewards. It wouldn't take much stewardship to just sit back and say, I'm not going to do anything. But to recognize we've got 24 hours, we need to divide that time up and use it wisely. How are we going to do that? Well, first, we've got to plan. We've got to plan for what we're going to do. And in planning, there has to be given some forethought. Now, this idea first came to mind a few weeks ago when we were gathered together. Matt and James and I went over to Chance. We did a lesson on Joseph a couple of weeks ago. It came out of that study. This lesson on stewardship really in a lot of ways came out of that study. And one of the examples that we saw in Joseph was that he was a good steward. When the Lord revealed to Pharaoh in those dreams that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, after Joseph interprets that for Pharaoh, what he says is you need to now set in charge. You need to put someone over this business who is wise and discerning, someone who could recognize the challenges that lie ahead, and they can begin to prepare for that, which Pharaoh recognized very astutely that there's nobody better for this job than Joseph. And so Joseph was appointed and set over that business. But what Joseph had to do was recognize we've got a certain amount of time. We've got 7 years. And we have to use that time the very best that we can in order to prepare for what's coming next. And so he had to plan. And he did plan. And they built storehouses. And they had to give a certain percentage of their produce to store up and to save for the time of famine that was coming. And even the 7 years of famine, it wasn't just that Joseph recognized we're going to have 7 years of plenty. We've got to really work on that. He had divided up the time of the famine and planned ahead. What are we going to do when the famine actually hits? How are we going to be good stewards of what we have? And so he planned. He made plans and he executed those plans, which I think is something that and talking about my failure in times past to be a good steward, sometimes the planning's not so much the problem, it's the execution of the plan. We come up with a great plan. We've got a good idea of what we need to do, but then when it comes time to execute, well, that might take a little sacrifice. It might take some hard work. It might take something we're not willing to give of that to, so we don't execute the plan. So when it comes to our time, we need to plan our time. We need to plan the use of our time. And don't get to the end of the day and say, well, there's just not enough time. You get to the end of the day and say, I didn't plan well enough. You get to the end of the day and say, I didn't use that time wisely. But don't say that there wasn't enough of it. We looked, haven't been too long ago, in Ephesians chapter 5, in regard to evangelism and using the opportunities that we have. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15 beginning, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, to redeem the time, to take the opportunities that we have because the days are evil. I heard someone recently speaking on this verse, and they talked about the idea of the days being evil in the sense of we're just surrounded by evil. And perhaps that may be what Paul has in mind here, but I think rather he's talking about the fact that the days are evil in the sense of they just keep coming and going and coming and going, and they don't really care what you have planned to do. They don't care how much you've got to get done. The days just are going to keep coming and going as they always have. And maybe in that sense we can understand that the days are evil. They're thoughtless. They don't care what you've got to do. And so we've got to redeem that time. We've got to make the most of the time. Each of these things we're going to talk about this morning, we could spend several lessons probably in each one of them. In fact, Matt and I were talking about home Bible study, which we hope to get going again pretty soon, and how stewardship might be a great subject to go back and look at each of these points a little bit more in depth and even add some things to them. But I want you to think, before we leave the being good stewards of our time, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. There never has been in the history of the world a man who had a greater impact on the world than Jesus. And I think even those who wouldn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God would, if they're honest, admit to the fact that Jesus has changed the course of this world more than any other man who've ever lived. Do we recognize that Jesus did that in the span of just a little over 3 years? You think about all the good that Jesus accomplished. You know, John, at the end of his gospel, said the world could not contain the books that would be written if all the things that Jesus were recorded, and yet all of those things took place in just a span of a little over 3 years. How did Jesus accomplish so much? Did he make time stand still like God did for Joshua when they were trying to conquer those nations down in the Southland? Did he do like God did with Hezekiah and make the shadow of the dial go back 10 degrees? Did he make time go back? No, Jesus didn't do that. He used all of the time he had in the very best way that he could do it. And in that way, he was able to accomplish in just a little over 3 years more than anybody else who's ever lived. You know, again, that's the perfect example, but Jesus doesn't just say, well, I know I'm doing it perfectly and you all would never measure up to that, so don't worry about it. And what Jesus said is, I am the example that you should follow. And in his parables, I'm not sure that there's another subject that Jesus deals with more in his parables than the subject of stewardship and faithfulness. We're going to come back to this passage in just a little bit, but in Luke chapter 16, in verse 1 beginning, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now think about that in relation to what you do with your time. The time that you have at your disposal and how you're using it. At the end of the week, if the Lord were to come and say, all right now, you're going to have to give an account for the wastefulness that you have shown this past week. The accusation has been brought, you haven't been faithful, now give an account. What are you going to say? But you know, I had to check Facebook. You know, that game, I just couldn't stop. I had to keep going with that. I just needed to relax a little bit. I've just had so much going on. I just needed to take it easy. And what are you going to say? And what would you say that would really give an answer to the question? Now, I'd realize in thinking about and preparing for the lesson that we could come away from this lesson just stiff as a board, scared that we're going to somehow waste a second. As we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, I did not point out, maybe as much as I should, the number of times that the writer, in talking about how when we recognize that we serve a God and this life isn't all that there is, the conclusion several times in the book is, well, let's enjoy this life. Let's enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And there is a time for that. But let's just don't use too much of that time, especially when other things that need to get done aren't getting done. So let's be good stewards of the time that God has blessed us with. Let's recognize that it is a blessing. Every day is a blessing. Every second, every minute is a blessing. And so let's use it to the glory of God. Well, I said we weren't going to spend all of our time talking about the material things, but we do need to spend a little time in talking about the material things. I want to make sure I get that verse right, I think. Turn with me back to Luke. Chapter 16. I mentioned this on several occasions, how in studying through the book of Luke with Brother Tom Holly, one of the greatest blessings that I saw was not just the individual lessons that were taught, but learning to see passages as they relate to one another. That Jesus, as he was teaching, wasn't just going from one topic to another, and then something else, and then back over here. And his teaching was given in such a way, was presented in such a way, it just ties together beautifully. It harmonizes with it. And one of the sections that we've talked about a lot, back in Luke chapter 8, I think that's a beautiful example. But another one is in, I think maybe it starts in Luke chapter 15, and you have the parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15. You might remember Luke 15 is the chapter of lost things. You've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son there at the end of the chapter. And so we come to the end of chapter 15, we come into 16, and now Jesus says, well, let me tell you the story about this unjust steward. And so, okay, now we're going to a different topic. But think about, let's go back into chapter 15 just for a moment and think again about the story of the prodigal son. We know the conclusion of the story. The conclusion is it's the son that stayed at home that Jesus really is emphasizing here. The beginning of chapter 15 has the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining about the fact that Jesus was eating with sinners and receiving them. And so he's comparing them to that son who is not thankful that his brother who was lost is now found and is safe. So we recognize that, but there's so much more in the parable. And we might come away with the idea that, well, you know, as far as sin is concerned, yeah, it's a big deal, but the sinner can come back. He can always be saved. He can always come home. And he can. But I wonder if Jesus doesn't pick up in chapter 16 with this warning about faithful stewardship to combat maybe an idea that, we know, yes, this prodigal son wasted his father's goods and he went off. But look at the end. At the end, it worked out good. And so maybe Jesus is now saying, but now let's talk about that a little bit. Let's recognize that, yes, he could be forgiven. Yes, he could come back home. But what he did was sinful. And there is another way in which it even applies to the Pharisees in their stewardship. Well, we're going to see that in the next point. But let's look at chapter 15 and verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Or wasteful living. And it's not hard to see how this son needed a lesson in stewardship. It's interesting how it's worded. He wants his father to divide to him the portion of goods that falls to him. And in verse 13, it says, not many days after, he gathered all together and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But where did those possessions come from? Whose really were they? It was his father's. His father's the one that had worked. His father's the one that had provided for and was able then to give to his son these possessions. And so as he wasted his possessions, what he's doing is wasting the inheritance his father had left for him. And he gets himself in a terrible situation to where he wants to eat the food that the swine was eating. So Jesus then in chapter 16 teaches this story about the unjust steward. This one who had been wasting his master's goods, just like the prodigal son had been wasting what his father had blessed him with. In somewhat an unrelated subject, in James chapter 4, I say it's somewhat unrelated. I think you'll see how it does relate to what we're talking about, but I realize James here at the beginning of chapter 4, he's not talking about the use of material things. Now, he's talking about prayers. He says in verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So you're praying to God, you're asking for things, but you're not getting what you're asking for because you're asking it for the wrong reasons. You're wanting to spend it on your pleasures. You know, we desire more than what we have right now. And I don't think that that's even, to make that statement, to even say that about myself, I desire more than what I have right now. I don't think that necessarily shows a lack of contentment. Now, is what we do to get more. It's, you know, how it drives us and how it may consume us. Now, that would lead to problems. But just the idea of wanting more is not a bad thing in and of itself, but why do we want more? Why do we want more than we have right now? Is it so that we can spend it on our pleasures or so that we can be a blessing to others? When God blessed Abraham, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing," in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, I believe. The Lord was promising to bless Abraham so that he in turn could bless others. And we know that he did that. And that should be our attitude. We want the Lord to bless us materially. We want to have things. Why? Not so we can spend it on our pleasure, but so that we can help those who are in need. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands, doing what is good." Why? So so that he might have something to give to those who are in need. That's why we labor. We labor to provide for ourselves and for our families. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we don't provide for our own household, we're worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, Paul says. But we're also providing for ourselves that we can help others. We're providing for ourselves that we can help those in the Lord's church. I want to be careful not to take our minds off of that goal. Now, again, I recognize there is a place for us to enjoy what the Lord has blessed us with. But don't be consumed by that. Use what the Lord has given us to be a blessing to others. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have an example of a man whose name meant fool, Nabal. And David made a request that was it was a reasonable request. David and his men had taken care of Nabal's sheep and his men while they had been in the wilderness. They had not only had they not attacked and taken anything from them, they had offered protection. And so David sent and asked for provisions that he and his men might be able to have a little something to eat. But in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" And the answer to that question is absolutely. You see Nabal's problem there in verse 11. Where did these things come from? He had provided them. It was his bread. It was his water. It was his meat. You know, his question in verse 10, "Who is David?" And maybe we point out sometimes the fact, well, you know, he is the future king. Abigail recognizes who this is and who he's going to be. It doesn't matter, really, in this story. If you've got people who are in need, then Nabal should have met those needs if he had the resources. And so, you know, we don't know where you're from. We don't know who you are. That doesn't matter. What we know is they have a need. And he should have been willing to answer that need. And we know how the story ends. Nabal dies. And he doesn't just die. The Lord kills him. And there are a lot of reasons we might could add to why the Lord took his life. But one of them is he wasn't thankful. He wasn't recognizing who his blessings came from. But instead, it was all about what he had provided. So let's be sure that we remember that what the Lord has blessed us with, we need to in turn be a blessing, because one day we're going to be called to give an account of what we have done with what the Lord has blessed us with. A few times over the last couple of weeks, going back to talking about Joseph, I've heard someone make the comment regarding Joseph's telling of his dreams to his brothers that Joseph was almost like, not almost, that he was just like this spoiled little kid who was just rubbing it in his brother's face. "Oh, I've had a dream. Oh, look at my coat of many colors that my father made for me, and now I've had a dream, and the Lord has shown me that I'm going to be greater than all of you, and you're going to bow down to me." And I don't buy that for a second. You show me anything in the life of Joseph that would point out that he ever had a prideful spirit, that he ever had this boastful attitude of, "I'm my daddy's favorite." There's nothing in the Scripture to suggest that. But while we were at the study, Brother Larry Rouse pointed out the fact that we really need to try to imitate Joseph in regard to his dreams. In that Joseph, when he had those dreams, recognized these dreams are from God. The Lord has revealed something to me in these dreams. Joseph didn't quite understand what it was at the time. You know, eventually when things all play out, Joseph puts it all together and now he understands. But what Joseph understood was God has spoken to me. God has given me something that I need to do something with it. And so he told his brothers and he told his fathers. And really it's a great example of what we should do with the Lord's words. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, 1 Peter 4:11 is a verse that we probably, most of us, understand or know. Maybe we can't quote it word for word, but we, you know, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a very memorable verse. It should be for us. But look in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. There is the very fine teaching in verse 11 that if we're going to speak, if we're going to preach, then we need to do it from God's Word. You know, not from our own resources. I'm not telling you what I think, but I'm speaking as the oracles of God. But in its context, what we're also being shown here is that God has revealed some things to us. God has given certain gifts to individuals. And I don't think that it's limited here to the special spiritual gifts that were given to the apostles and those whom they laid their hands on. But if the Lord has blessed us with the ability to speak and to teach, then we need to be good stewards of that. And we need to then speak as the oracles of God, recognizing that what we have been given, we've been given by God, and so then we're going to deliver that to others as from God and not from us. I know a lot of great preachers. We had one not long ago here. In January, Brother Bill Hall came and preached a week-long series of lessons. There are a lot of good preachers out there. I don't know if they're any better than Bill. He makes very simple points, very profound points. But is there anybody more humble? I'm not saying that the Bill had never struggled with pride in his life, but he's a very humble individual. His brother Sewell is a lot like him. Because as they teach, it's not about them. It's not about Bill and Sewell. It's not about the Halls and that great family name. This is from God. You know, yes, I'm speaking, but I'm not speaking from my own resources, not just in the sense of I'm not giving you information that I've come up with, but I'm not speaking from my own resources in the sense of this isn't some blessing, some gift that I've created within myself. This is something God has blessed me with. And so, as we teach, as we preach, as we help others to see the truths of God's Word, let's be good stewards, recognizing that whatever we have to teach, whatever we have to offer, we've received it from God, and we in turn then need to give it to others. There's a song, we don't sing it a whole lot, I think partly because it's not an easy song to sing in a lot of ways, but it's a great song, There Is a Sea. And in that song, there are two seas portrayed. There's the Sea of Galilee, which receives from the north the water that fills it up, but then in the south, it sends that water on down the stream. And then you've got the Dead Sea, that all it ever does is just takes it in, but it doesn't give anything. And you see the difference in the two seas. One gives life to all who or in it and around it, and the Dead Sea gives nothing. And all that would be in it is death. And I think it's a good picture of the lives of people who are like those. What are we doing with God's Word? Are we sharing it? Are we being good stewards of it? Or are we somehow trying to just hoard it up and keep it all in. And well, I think those two C's give us an idea of what's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, there are times when we might think that the best thing we could do is just keep silent. And maybe there's even a noble cause behind that idea. You know, Paul and Apollos, they're in a predicament. They're in a situation where you've got people who are calling themselves after them and making them to be something great when they were just preachers of the gospel. He points that out in chapters 3 and verse 5. You know, me and Apollos, we're just men. We're just taking what the Lord has given us. And the response to that could be, well, we're just going to have to quit teaching. We're just going to have to quit doing all of this. But he comes to chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Now, Paul, I think, in part, is pointing out to them, you know, don't elevate me, don't elevate Apollos, don't elevate anybody in their teaching, because we're just stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. But I think he also is saying there in verse 2 that with a steward, we've got to be faithful. They couldn't stop teaching God's word just because of the reaction they were getting from others. They had to be faithful in what they were doing. And we do too. And so let's use what the Lord has blessed us with, and let's be good stewards of it, both in our own lives, as we have God's word. Let's make sure that we're doing all we can to do what the Lord has given us, but then in our teaching. Be good stewards, and use it as we should. And then the last thing that I would like to mention as we bring the lesson to a close, the Lord has blessed each and every one of us here with a soul, with an everlasting soul. The other things that we have here, you know, time is eventually going to run out. It's not going to be, so we've got to use what we have while we have it. The material goods that we have, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow in a lot of senses. And so while we have those things, let's do what we can, even when it comes to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is everlasting. We're not saying that the Word of God is limited. But as far as what it produces, our ability to use it, that is limited. And one day, there's not going to be another opportunity for us to be changed by the Word of God. There's not going to be another opportunity for us to preach the Word of God to others. That will come to an end. Now, our soul is going to continue on. Now, there's going to come a time when there's no more change for where our soul is going to continue on in. You know, when the Lord creates us, when the Lord created us, we were all very good. But we all have corrupted ourselves in sin. But the Lord has made provision so that we could be redeemed from that sin. When we look at the things that the Lord has blessed us with, we sometimes might put a value on certain things and think, well, if it's of great value, then I need to really be careful of that. If it's not of great value, then, you know, I just don't have to give much thought. Don't take any blessing from God for granted. Recognize that everything God gives us has great value to it, but there's nothing that God has given us that has more value than your soul. And we know that because of what the Lord gave in order to redeem our soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You were bought at a price. What was the price? Jonathan read for us from 1 Peter chapter 1. The price was the blood of Christ. That's what we were bought. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold, the things of this world that are maybe considered precious. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So if we're going to begin to rank things based on the value, then recognize this is the most valuable thing that you have in your possession. What are you doing with it? Are you preparing that soul for an eternity with God? Or are you wasting what the Lord has given you to spend an eternity in hell? And I'd like to leave you with that thought as we bring the lesson to a conclusion. All that we do in regard to these other things, and many other things we could add to the list, will directly impact the answer to that question as far as what are we doing with the soul that the Lord has entrusted us with. It should belong to God. We should give it wholeheartedly to God. Have you? If you haven't, then you have the opportunity this morning to make things right, to set that course straight, and to begin to live your life for God so that you can have the eternal blessings of being with Him in heaven. If there's any way we could help you, will you come while together we stand and sing?